person feel shame for their own ungodly works. And then on others, they could ask you, a lot of times, at least I know in my own life, people are like, I don't understand why you keep doing all these wonderful things for people who are mean to you. And I just tell them, I have a friend who she calls me, not homely, but a compliment, saying that I do a good job at keeping my house. And she was like, how do you know how to do all these things? How do you just know that when I have a baby, you come over and bring me a cup of coffee or this, that, and the other? And I'm like, I know this because I'm around people who love the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And those people have taught me that these things make people feel good and that these things make the Lord happy. And so therefore, I now pass that to them because the Lord has loved us and done these things for us. And that spurred a whole conversation about the Bible with her.
Exactly.
It was wonderful.
Anyone else like to share something like that or what they put down?
Well, Wayne Long was converted because of the way Keith handled his father's illness and death.
Absolutely.
It was a devastating loss, but because of Keith's faith, and I guess back to and Celeste as well, I don't know how well Wayne knew Celeste, his mother, I think, was dying, and his family was all falling apart and, you know, all going crazy and stuff. And it had such an impact on Wayne that he was eventually baptized.
And, you know, I'm sure that we all have had instances in our lives where we have chosen the right path or reacted to a tragedy in our lives that other people notice. In fact, God talks about that. Pat, would you read 1 Peter 2:12, please? And Lauren, after that, would you read 1 Peter 3:13 through 17?
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
So see, it may not even be in this life, but when every knee bows, they'll glorify God, and, you know, maybe they'll remember or something that you have done in front of them, they'll glorify the God, even the people out in the world. And Lauren, 1 Peter 3:13.
And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Okay, so what does that passage say? Thank you. What's it talking about?
God will always come to you.
What?
God will always give back to you instead.
What do we have? We have hope in Christ. And even if things happen in this world, you know, we can tell others about our hope. And look at what how it says to do it. With gentleness and reverence. You know, you're talking about God. You're talking about things He's done for you. And here you are maybe in the midst of suffering or in a trial of your life, an illness that's not going to get better. But you're talking about this hope and people notice. Some of my relatives noticed. And a good, godly preacher noticed my mom's attitude going into death and her faith and her hope and her peace. And so they do notice, even those who don't serve the Lord, as some of those were, are ones that have put their whole life in serving the Lord. So it matters, just as it mattered with Joseph, and it matters with us. Any comments about that?
It matters more what we do sometimes than what we say.
Exactly.
It's easy to tell other people what to do. Mm-hmm. Because we think we know. But then when we're faced with the same trial, if we don't live by our faith, we've done more harm than we have good as far as helping anybody come to a knowledge and love of God.
Right. One more passage if someone else did not have a passage. Nadine, would you read Philippians 1, 12 through 14? Philippians 1, 12 through 14.
Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. How far?
To 14. Okay. So there was a result from Paul being in prison. And others took courage, were bold in preaching because they saw this apostle in prison, but still preaching and doing what he could and not complaining, you know, but being thankful for his ability to still serve Christ in this way. So it's a lesson for us, and God's faithful is shown doing this. Okay, any other comments on that?
I did a lot of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 15 through 18. The entire chapter of Philippians 4.
Yes.
So right. I was looking actually for the Philippians 1 verse, but for some reason I couldn't find it. And then I did 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 through 16. It's all just similar statements from
yes.
Philippians 1.
Exactly.
Of Paul.
Yeah, so many examples there. Okay. You know, the Lord also, you know, showed kindness to Joseph, and I didn't put it in the lesson as we come down the time, with two sons. Here he is, you know, he's in the land, and he's given Ephraim and Manasseh. And as the story progresses, they are blessed along with the other sons of Israel and become part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they get an inheritance in the land. And so as we see, you know, Joseph doing suffering this and doing God's bidding at a time before God brought it to the acknowledgement of Israel himself, you know, this is what's happening. And so, but God keeps blessing Joseph. And so today we can look and hopefully thank God for our children that we have. Some are not blessed that way, but if we are, we need to take them from the time they're conceived to the time that we leave this earth as a blessing and do what we can to make them know the God of heaven, because they are precious and God has given them to us for his care and for their care to bring him to God. So, you know, I just wanted to mention that it's a blessed, children are a blessing from God, and we need to take serious concern with that. Okay. And our grandchildren. Yeah, huh?
It's hard to see that.
Yes, and sometimes we think it's a struggle.
When you're in the muck and mud and raising children, it's hard to see that.
And even when they're grown, sometimes it's a struggle. You know, you still may hear the butt mother, or you may still see a step backward in faith, you know, or some or a decision that you have to be careful about how you approach them about it, you know. Because they're grown and you're not the mama anymore, but you are the mama, you know. But so we have to be very discerning. But you know, again, precious. And then, as the story goes on, as Joseph brings his family into Egypt, we see a blessing. Just, I mean, it's just a couple of verses, but it's to Jacob. Now, Joseph was 17 years old when he went into Egypt as a slave. At 30, he's standing before Pharaoh as second in the land. Around 40, 39, 40, he has brought his family in. He is seeing his father, 17, age 40. And in chapter 45 and 46 and 47, it sort of mentions these things about Jacob. And when he sees Joseph, he says, "Now I can die in peace." We're not going to read that for lack of time. But in those, you know, he says, "I can die in peace because my eyes have seen you alive." Now, Joseph was 17 when his brother told their dad a lie. He mourned, and he's been mourning ever since. I wonder how Israel forgave his sons for that, but I guess he did. I hope he did. He told his sons to ask for Joseph's forgiveness. So, you know, for them to carry that lie all these years and his soulful heart, you know, sorrowful heart, but then he sees him alive. And they hugged and they wept and they kept on hugging and they kept on wepting is the picture that the Holy Spirit gives us in those short verses. He's so glad he can now lie down in peace because he sees the Son alive. Wasn't that a great blessing for Israel before he died? God just sort of, you know, added that. Had nothing to do with the saving of the land. The family had nothing to do with the promise to him. But he did it because he's a merciful and kind God. So I just thought that was, you know. And so sometimes, right in the middle of, after even a long time of suffering or of disappointment, here's this little ray of wonderful sunshine that comes into our life. A blessing that gladdens our heart. And we should be very thankful if that happens.
I need to look for it, though. I need to look for God. I feel like I have to look for God more these days. Right now, like, just about every single one of my friends is going through something right now, and they're leaning on me. And to, like, really, like, look. You can't just sit here and in the depths of darkness. You know, Joseph very easily could have just sat there and the depths of darkness of the prison or Potiphar's house or the well, for crying out loud.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But he didn't. He looked for him and he called out to him. He called out to the Lord.
He just trusted him. He just trusted him. And because, what did he say? I cannot stand against God. God was the foremost, most important thing he trusted. Evidently, Israel had done his job as far as talking about the God of Abraham and Isaac, you know, and the things in back there, because that brings us to the next question. What does Genesis 50, 24 through 25 show about Joseph? What else? Hey. Okay. Hebrews 11:22. Sally, you want to read it?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. 11:22 by faith.
By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones.
Okay, so what does that infer? If he said, gave commandments to the children, if you read over there when he's dying, what's he talking about? What's he believing in by faith?
He knows that he's going to be, that people, if he robbed, would go first.
What promise did God make Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Great nation.
Land promise. Seed promise. Land. You take my bones too. And oh, by the way, over in Joshua, Joshua is dying. Joshua 24. Joshua is dead. But then there's a little verse in there. He says, and the children of Israel carried Joseph's bones and buried them in Canaan. Just way over there in Joshua. They've taken the land. But then there it is. He believed God was able to do this. Has Moses come along yet? No. Have the plagues come along? No. They're just this little bitty nation up in Goshen and in a country that's ruled by Pharaoh. By a Pharaoh who thinks he's God. This Pharaoh that knew Joseph knew of Joseph's God. As we move into Moses, that changes. And a lot changes. And so, you know, he believed in the promises of God, and he believed that God was able to bring it about. He has the power to do it. Remember what he told Pharaoh? You had it twice. God's doing it, and he's doing it right now. He never wavered in that. So, we need to take a lesson from him. Let's not waver in our faith in God's promises. It's easy when things are going great. But when things are going badly, sometimes it's more difficult to keep the hope, to keep the faith. Any other things on that? Okay, just a statement that I wrote. In my understanding, not one verse. If I missed it, let's discuss it. In the story of Joseph, that God is acting in a punitive way towards him. Not one time do we read of Joseph complaining or blaming God. What a lesson for us to imitate. What great faith. And I put down James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Yes.
Also interesting, we do not find one verse that says God talked directly to Joseph. He was able to interpret the dreams. He gave God the glory. He knew it wasn't him. But yet he saw in the things that God was working in his life and knew that God was with him. And, you know, people today, if I could just hear the still small voice of God, if I could just have a vision, if I could see a miracle. Joseph saw none of those things.
Exactly.
He knew. And yet he had great faith in God and gave God all the glory for everything he did. And so we need to do that. Sometimes when we're going through trials, like I was thinking when Catherine was talking, when you're raising kids, you think, you know, you feel like you're about to drown. But if we will take those opportunities and realize that they're lessons from God, and if we will use them in the right way, we're going to come out stronger on the other side.
Exactly.
And our faith will grow. And it's not this miraculous thing. It's just in the day-to-day life, putting God first no matter what the cost. And that's what Joseph did. Whether it be when brothers, I mean, when Potiphar threw him back in prison, or whether it was when he told the baker in the butler their dreams and that he was forgotten. He didn't say, what's God done for me? He just kept his faith.
Exactly.
And gave God the glory for it.
And we don't know, along with what Pat said, we don't know. Joseph is 17 years old when he goes in as a slave. So, he's a slave in a household. He's put over the household. He's able to manage that household, and God made him to prosper. Then he's thrown into prison for something he didn't do. The jailer puts him over the prison. He has responsibility. He carries it out. He does the very best, you know, that he does in that role at that time. And then God gave him the ability, you know, and then they talked about the dreams, and God gave him the ability to do those dreams. But by the time he's 30, he's had these experiences. He's had these things in his life that he has, but through faith, has probably grown and matured and persevered, endured. And then comes the biggie. He's going to be over the entire, actually, world to feed the world, to save a people. Not just Egypt and Israel, but the world. It was a worldwide famine. And Joseph, by God's wisdom and help and know-how, he did those storehouses. He bought that land, as we read all the chapters in there, and, you know, gave and bought the people, actually, and they had to give a fist to Pharaoh. And for history, a long time, that's the way it was in Egypt. A fist to Pharaoh. Pharaoh owned the land. But they were sharecroppers, you know, so to speak. So, Joseph grew through these experiences. And then by the time he is 40 years old, he's got his family coming back in. So we can take some of these things in our lives to endure and persevere and grow, to make us stronger and not let it defeat us. Okay, Moses. I wrote just a situation there, because we're not going to take time to go through all the verses and everything that talks about what's happening. Joseph and all that generation of his brothers and everything, they all die. Like I said, Joseph lived to be 110 years old. But then there was another generation, and probably, you know, sometime. What I do know is that the children of Israel were in Egypt 430 years to the day when they left. Numbers talks about that. So, but during this time, there is a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, didn't know about the saving of the people, didn't know about the dreams, didn't know about, and more importantly, didn't know about Joseph's God. Okay? So, because of the fear, because the people are increasing, as God promised, they have become a mighty nation. They have not taken up arms against Egypt. Evidently, they're living in the land and still doing, you know, Pharaoh's bidding, whatever, you know, he's ruling. Okay? But then they started afflicting them with harsh labor. They even sought to kill the babies baby boys by birth, throwing them in the Nile, trying to keep them down because they're afraid of them. But don't they know? They're fighting against the God of the universe. So the more they put labor on them, the more they increased. The more they suffered, the more God blessed them in that way. and was watching over them even though they're suffering. And he's working this plan. That's all chapter 1. Chapter 2, you get the plan. Moses is born. And things began to take shape. Okay, we'll just go into the questions and we'll have any of your comments as we go. And that, two, Exodus 1, 15 through 17 and 21, why did the midwives not obey the command of Pharaoh to kill the newborn sons?
God.
Where do you think they got that? They've been in Egypt for 400 years.
I like to go to, this is one of my favorite verses, because you know that's what I do. I work with midwives. And I like this, these verses about births for these women. But I like to go to Deuteronomy 31 and 12 and 13. They had to have been hearing and learning in order to know to fear God. Because he says in verse 13 that if they're not hearing and learning, they will only fear him, as in being afraid of the consequences. But the midwives had to have been hearing his word and learning his word in order to respect God enough to fear him and to cause obedience to him above obedience to the king, and to turn their back on essentially the government of that time, which could have given them grave consequences. And yet they knew enough about God to respect him, to make their obedience more allegiant to the Lord instead of their allegiance be to the king.
Do you think the Israelites forgot about the story of Joseph? I don't think so. How'd you get here? What's going on? How are you alive? Why are we here? All these times. They had known. They knew about Abraham. They knew about Isaac. They knew about Jacob. Now, in all this time in Egypt, there were idols, of course. And in fact, along the way, in the wilderness, Moses said, get rid of your idols, you know. They still had them. They were carrying them around. But when it comes to God, there must have been something about the God of Abraham that they still reverenced. And so they feared him more than they did Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had the ability to kill them. But they knew more about, evidently, the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of Noah, the God of Abraham, that they feared him more. So they didn't do it. So what did God do to them? For them? Did he bless them? Did he just let it ride? What?
Established households for them.
How important was that in the Israelite culture? It was, families were everything. And so, in fact, they keep such records of family that when it gets over to Christ time, why do you think the Holy Spirit's naming all these names of where Christ comes from? Or when they get to the temple worship, after when David does, you know, and Solomon puts the temple in place, and the priests have to have their lineage. That was important to them. So, families and lineage. And so God blesses them in a way that means something to them too. Instead of killing babies, they're establishing households. And so, any thoughts on that?
Interesting that it's women God says to. Evidently, you wonder from the rest, you never hear any men that are in all of this discourse here.
Right.
All the way through, leaving Egypt and all that. I wonder if it were the women that had more faith than men, if the men are the leaders of this. Yeah. Women sometimes think that the world kind of thinks God thinks women is an afterthought, I think.
Exactly.
Because
right.
Always the men.
Right.
But women are very important in God's scheme of things, and have been. And there's so many women in the Bible that people would just take time to read about them.
Right.
I spoke a lot about.
Right. And, you know, speaking of the men, as we'll cover a little bit later in the story, the men who fussed at Moses, you know, are you going to kill us too like you did the Egyptian? You know, they're out there and he's trying to save their lives and he's trying to deliver them from oppression. And they attack Moses, you know, instead of saying thank you, you know, that's a blessing from God. You know, you're here to help us. And Moses even thought that they would know that. But that was, I'm sure that was very disappointing to Moses when they didn't understand what he was doing. And so we'll discuss that, Lord willing, later. Okay.
Aren't women the only ones allowed to lie? Like in the Bible, that they lie for the cause of God. Like these women, they lie to the king. And these women verse 2 that, and then of course Rahab to the spies, and she gets the spies, and women are the only ones that are ever honored for the sake of lying to the cause of God.
Well, I don't think that puts a stamp on lying, you know, lying. But you know, to that point, actually, when a vow is made and her husband doesn't hear it, you know, and then God actually in that time didn't allow it. It wouldn't have to stand. Whereas if a man made a vow, it should. You know.
So we assume this they lied.
Yeah. Yes, exactly.
God could have blessed them in the sense that they did go and they did deliver the babies. And
absolutely.
So it doesn't say that that's what they told them, but that doesn't say that that wasn't actually what happened.
That's true. They could have. Yeah, they could have waited, knowing what the conditions were of the birthing and everything, and just show up a little bit later, you know. And what could Pharaoh say, you know?
Be the first record of
Genesis first, for all you know. That's true. Okay. Any thoughts about that? So we get down to about actually Moses' birth in Exodus 2. I want to read two passages. Y'all hopefully have read the one in Exodus, Acts 7, 20 through 22, Catherine, please. And Susan, Hebrews 11, 23. I did.
Oh, I'm sorry. I did not hear you.
Okay.
Sorry.
Acts 7, 20 through 22.
Sorry,
I know. It's okay if you will. If you need to discipline, we're all for that too. By faith, do it.
It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughters took him away and nurtured him as their own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian.
Okay, and Hebrews 11:23. Susan?
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
You think it was just because he had pretty eyes? Or that he had a cute little smile like the one that Dawn posted? Maybe. You know, but I don't think that even covers it. I think this has to do with God's providence. And I think that when faith is involved, there has to be some kind of word from God There, I couldn't find the verse. If someone is a better student than I, but in looking, I could not find where God told his parents directly, "You hide it." But this is God's plan. He was lovely. He was beautiful. This was the plan for God to bring about this Moses, the prince in Egypt, and to lead his people out of Egypt to be his prophet. God looks down the stream of time. God looks at the big picture. God sees the little baby. Jeremiah says, "Before I was born, God knew me. He knew me." You know, God knows. So, in my judgment, by faith, they hid it. Don't know how they come around by this faith that something better was to be. But I know one thing. It does say in Exodus, and then it talks about there in Hebrews, and it's and even Stephen, before he's stoned to death, is talking about Moses in Acts 7, about the history of the Israelites there. He says that his parents were not afraid, or they were more afraid of the Lord, not afraid of Pharaoh. Can you imagine a slave and all this torture and all this hard labor and all this problem that they have for all these years in the land? And they're not afraid? Of course they're afraid. But they're not afraid to the point of actually, I guess, disobeying. That's my conclusion. You study it for yourself.
Their faith could have come the very same way Joseph's did.
Yeah.
I think that it happened in their lives. That they saw that they would only give credit to God.
Yeah. Right.
Think about the nature that they got to see, though, the untouched. I know many of us in here are nature lovers and loving to look upon what God has created around us, and Scripture tells us the magnificence of our faith assured through his creation. Think about how much untouched creation by man's hand they got to be witness to. You know what I mean? Like maybe this great faith came from looking at God's creation that was around them.
Well, at the time, they were seeing a lot of straw and making bricks out of it.
Well, this is true, but nonetheless, like, they still got to see that the great creation that is of mud and straw. Right.
And well, we can look at the simple things in life too, and sometimes we need to look at through the eyes of children, you know, the things about us and everything. But however, either by word or by being the true stories being taught by what has transpired over time, the promises that were made, their faith in that, by faith they hit him. Then they send the daughter out. And then she goes and gets his mom and she nurses him. And then after he is a little bit older, he is raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And that puts him in a sense of power, education, these things. But we're going to stop. But when Moses gets over to making his excuses, he says, "I'm slow of speech. And, you know, I don't know how to talk." He's got this great education, you know, that he's had as prince of Egypt. And so, by faith, all this is happening through people who look beyond their circumstance through faith and did right. And we'll pick up in Exodus 2. This is where Moses kills the Egyptian. And it goes on really quickly from there. We're going to go about God commissioning him to do the work and how God's going to help him. That's the kindness and the blessing. Not only from his birth, but even greater blessings that we're going to see. And then, Lord willing, we'll have time to see him as God's prophet giving the law as a servant in his house. Okay. Anything else before we close?
I get to be privy to a lot of really amazing things. You said, what is it that child was called beautiful, that Moses was called beautiful, most certainly within God? I get to see women literally in labor praying over their labor and their children. And the women who do that during their labor, their babies come in. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm crazy. But there is a beauty about that child when that child is born through faith and in a room that is full of prayer. And the same thing goes, I've been blessed to witness many leave this earth, this physical earth, and in many different circumstances, just as I've been able to be witness to those coming to the earth. Those that leave this earth surrounded in prayer and love leave in a completely different way than those that don't. There's a beauty around it, and maybe that's my own faith, and maybe I'm seeing something that's not really there, but I've seen a lot of things in my line of work, and there's something beautiful and special when someone is leaving and coming into this world in a room that is surrounded in prayer and faith. Maybe that's the beauty he's speaking of. I don't know.
I would not guess to say that, but I don't want to take time, but when Christina was born, she had to go into a neonatal care unit. We kept praying, just take another breath. She was in our select. She had, she had tubes everywhere. They were breathing. There was a little boy in there. His parents were standing right beside of us. They were praying. He was beautiful. But he didn't make it. And so, to say that one child lived or one child died, I mean, right there in the isolate next. Faith, and a God who answers prayers, my daughter was even in worse shape than he was at the time. His lungs just didn't keep on going. And so, we cannot put our place into God. I also am very close to someone who has a very autistic child. They are one of the most beautiful children. Not like the world looks at beauty, but beautiful. And so to see them, and say they're not beautiful, or this child has got great potential, this child is this and that, is a wrong judgment for we humans to make. And so it behooves us to put our faith and hope in God, and to try to see through his eyes and to make discernments with his wisdom, because that's what it was for Joseph. It was his wisdom. And then we'll see when Moses gets around to telling the children of Israel, God's word is for your wisdom and understanding. And so that's where we need to get our wisdom from. Let's say a prayer.